All right.
Thank you, Heavenly Father. We just praise you and love you, and we are all grateful to be able to study your word. And I just ask that you reach every one of our hearts and our minds, and just let us hear and understand what you have for us tonight. Mm-hmm. And teach us what we need to know about spiritual warfare. Mm-hmm. And we just thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Any books, chapters, verses you guys want to go over before we move forward with our study? Anything unclear up to this point?
No. Mostly Genesis to Revelation.
I see. Let's go with the spiritual worker. We're narrowing down quite a bit. Because you're right, there are things that I still don't know about that as well. So anything on, would you lose, Regina?
There's some kind of little book in between. I've got my little book in here. Okay. No worries. All right,
that's
we'll find it.
Looking like myself before my first cup of coffee is finished. What have you been looking for?
A little book.
Okay, so we're going to take this down a step further, and we're going to look at spiritual warfare in the New Testament, and we're going to start seeing and starting to put names and labels on what we see spiritual warfare look like in the New Testament. Okay? So the first one that we're going to go to is in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Let's look at verse 5. 2 Corinthians 2, 5. But if anyone has caused grief, he has not grieved me, but to some extent all of you. Not to put it too severely. This punishment, which was inflicted by many on such a man, is sufficient. So on the contrary, you ought to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps he might be swallowed up with excessive sorrow. Therefore I asked you to confirm your love toward him, for to this end I also wrote, so that I might know that you are proving yourselves by whether you are being obedient in all things. Whomever you forgive anything, I also forgive. For if I forgave someone anything, for your sakes I forgave it in Christ. Here's verse 11 that we want to look at. Lest Satan should get advantage of us, who we are not ignorant of his devices. So reading verses 5 through 8 or 11 here, Satan can take advantage of believers through what? What can, actually we'll write this stuff down so you guys can get a list. How can Satan take advantage of believers?
He can affect our emotions,
yes? Good. So what do we see is like the main theme in verses 5 through 11? What's the main theme there? What are we talking about?
It's restoration.
Forgiveness?
Yeah, forgiveness, right? Forgiveness, restoration. Good, excellent. That's exactly it. Yep. Forgiveness, restoration, exactly. So Satan can take advantage of people through unforgiveness, right? So Satan can take advantage of a believer through unforgiveness. So that's spiritual warfare, okay? So we see it through unforgiveness. Okay, so specifically saying Satan, right? So we know it's satanic. Satan can influence. We know for sure Satan can work through unforgiveness. Why do we need to forgive? well, for one, it's right between us and the Lord, but if we don't, a byproduct will be Satan can take advantage of us through that unforgiveness. Okay? We're going to look at, biblically, what does spiritual warfare look like? Okay? It's going to go, you're going to notice really, I mean, not really quick, but you're going to notice soon enough, it's less about unknowns and spookiness and things moving that you can't see, and it's going to be real direct and clear, real practical, real basic, all right? Real practical and basic. Any questions on this before we move on? Okay, all right, we'll stay here in 2 Corinthians. Let's bump over to chapter 11, verse 4. Chapter 11, verse 4. Wait, is that what I want? No, 14, I'm sorry, 14. We'll go to verse 12 to get a little bit of context. 2 Corinthians 11, 12 through 14. And I will continue doing what I am doing, that I may cut off the opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be found equal to us in what they boast about. For such are false prophets and deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also disguise themselves as ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. So what do we see here in the context of spiritual warfare or satanically influenced? What do you guys see?
Deception.
Deception.
Deception. Yes. Right? Deception. Through who? Or whom? Or what?
Through
teachers, false teachers, right? False prophets, false teachers, false apostles, and no wonder why, because Satan himself can transform himself into an angel of light. That's what he was, right? That's actually what he is, even to today. He is an angel of light, okay? He's not representing the true light, but he's a beautiful four-winged cherub, beautiful. So we see that false satanic spiritual warfare can come through false apostles, false teachers. And there's a difference between ignorant or maybe unlearned teachers who are believers. They might not be satanically influenced, they just don't know, right? We all start somewhere and we start teaching and go, whoops, I taught this one time, I realized that's not true, I learned and grown, right? That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about an actual false apostle. Their false teacher.
Would that be a believer or unbeliever?
In this context, it's an unbeliever. Mm-hmm. Oh, it's an unbeliever. Mm-hmm. He can influence, yes, believers, but in this context, it's a false apostle, one who is not saved, a false teacher whose end will be according to their works. Anytime you guys see judgment with works, it's always great white throne judgment, because the books will be opened and they will be judged by their works. Right? Okay. I will actually come back to this one. All right, let's go over to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. All right. Ephesians chapter 6. Go on down to verse 10. Ephesians 6:10. Finally, my brothers, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. So what do we notice right there? Satan has schemes, right? He has trickery. Schemes are offensive, right? They're moving forward. We call it in football an offensive scheme, right? So we see here that we see satanic warfare through schemes. Let's keep on going. For our fight is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual forces in evil heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God. Why? That you can resist in the evil day. Right? So there's going to be an evil day, and we're going to resist that evil day. Satan's going to come through scheming. How I put these together, and we can talk about this, is this scheming. Obviously, you can look up, and we see servants and masters moving forward through people. It's kind of clear in verse 12, for our fight is not against flesh and blood. So these schemes, in my mind, if I was to interpret this, is going to be through flesh and blood. Because the warning is against not fighting against flesh and blood. So these schemes, in my mind, when I see something, Satan can use people to try and get me to do things wrong, to tempt me to do evil or sin against God or whatever, fill in the blank. What are your guys' thoughts on that?
I just think it blows me away how often he has us guard ourselves. I guess I never had thought about it, but just keep our thoughts on God, our actions towards God, mm-hmm. and you know, just our movement even through life. We just have to be moving towards what we know is the truth, mm-hmm. and how easy you can slip and be influenced if you're not just constantly looking for it. Mm-hmm.
So there's a specific remedy, right? The armor, two of them are through God's word, through truth, right? So that's the main focal point. The God's word and truth are sandwiching the things in between, which is righteousness, faith, you know, those things there. See, gospel, breastplate of righteousness, gospel, peace, shield of faith, okay? So that we can... see, verse number 16. Above all, taking the shield of faith, that we may be able to extinguish all the fiery arrows of the evil one. We have the helmet of salvation, which is the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So those arrows from the evil one. So it's offensive, right? It's offensive coming at us, looking like Satan will use people to shoot arrows at us. Okay? And what I have to remember is my fight tonight, not with people, right? When someone says something to me, saved or unsaved, right? They're letting me know where they're at. I don't have to meet them where they're at. There's too much of that in believers today. They're meeting people where they're at. Why would you do that? If what they're doing is ungodly, unrighteous, unholy, not of love, not of faith, not of peace, why would I leave where I'm at and go down to that level to meet you where you're at? Why? Maybe I got schemed into that, right? I got schemed into that play. In football, we call it scheming people open. So we'll put someone in motion. Let me get a little football play here. Okay. Let's see. We'll do just the basic 11 personnel. Okay, we won't go over the defense a whole lot, but I want to get this guy open over here. So this is my best receiver, my quickest guy. How would I scheme him open? So I know there's a defender here, 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 and probably cover two.
Draw attention away from him.
Right, I had to clear this area out. There's two ways of doing it.
Move your receivers up through there.
Booyah. Exactly. I got to get these guys up. Either do a post route. This guy can do a go route. I can even motion him pre-snap, right? I can motion him. And come across this way. Or I could even just, before the snap, get him to do just a shallow cross over this way. I do a fake here, it moves him this way. I bootleg over here, pass the ball to where he's at right here. These guys have already moved back. Okay, the linebacker's bit on the running back going this way, and I bootlegged out. I'm scheming him open, right? Satan is going to try and scheme you to devour you. We'll get to that later in 1 Peter 5:8. He's trying to do things specifically for you. Might not be Satan himself, but his demons are. They know your weaknesses. They're trying to scheme for you to devour you, and it looks like here, through people. Through people. What are your guys' thoughts on that? Does that make sense what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Seems like, and the Bible obviously says this a whole lot, but deception seems like it's a really, really big deal. In terms of warfare in general, like if you look at, like you're saying, football plays or any sport, or if you just look at literal battlefield warfare,
yep.
It's all about deception.
Yep. Deception, strategy, how can I gain an advantage over my enemy, right? And I'll use the simplest things, wind, weather, you know.
Another thing is to get your focus off of the heavenly and get focused on worldly.
Exactly. Exactly.
Whenever I get into chapter 6, it's always verse 13 that gives me so much hope. Take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand.
Mm-hmm.
We win.
Mm-hmm.
We put on the armor, we will be standing at the end.
Right.
You know, that's just a huge encouragement to me.
Right. We'll dive into this a little bit more. Putting on, in this sense, is not grabbing and putting on and taking off. It's being aware, I have these on. Am I aware and using them? Because it's in my position in Christ that I have these. I have them. But am I aware to the point to where I'm actively using them? Does that make sense what I'm saying? Yeah.
I think it's an important distinction too for believers these days, because a lot of people think like, oh, I don't have faith, so how am I supposed to take up a shield of faith? Mm-hmm. Like, no, you're given these things from the Holy Spirit. You're just not walking.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
Jesse, I'm stuck on verse 12.
Okay.
If I skip everything in the middle of it, for our struggle is not against flesh, mm-hmm. but against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. Mm-hmm. So our struggle is not against the flesh, but against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places.
Mm-hmm.
I have enough trouble dealing with the world where I actually reside at the moment, but is there a battle going on in the heavenly places today between good and evil? I thought that was all settled when Satan and his minions were cast out.
Okay. So technically, angels go up to heaven until the mid-tribulation point, chronologically. So yes, there is still stuff happening now.
Can you say angels?
Yes. Yep. You know how in Job, where the sons of God present themselves?
Yeah.
That stuff, Satan and demons don't stop going up to the heavenlies. So chronologically, technically, if we're going to butt home on Technical Tuesday, which is good, Satan and his angels don't get kicked out of heaven until the mid-tribulation.
Well, is that the same heaven as the Golden City?
Like God's throne?
New Jerusalem.
Like New Jerusalem, like the heaven that we are promised for the afterlife, that's not the same heaven, is it?
So heaven, one place, yes. New Jerusalem is a totally separate thing that comes down on earth.
Okay, because I think a lot of people conflate the two.
Yeah, technically we won't be forever in heaven. Okay. We'll be forever here on earth. But we won't get into that right now.
Yeah. So we know from Job that Satan was able to go to heaven and converse, but you get the impression that heaven's an orderly place, that there isn't battle going on, but that Satan is asking permission to test Job. This leads me to believe that we actually are co-warriors against the spirits in heaven, the evil spirits in the heavens that we don't even see, that we have no knowledge of. Or
so the spiritual warfare classes that I took, they go into that, and they say that the heavenlies is the spirit realm up to heaven. So the third of the angels that left heaven can't actually enter into heaven. They can come up to a certain point and talk with God, but they can't actually go back to their abode before. Now, I don't have any proof on this. I'm just telling you what I was taught. And we see actual angels fighting with Gabriel, and he's wanting to come down and talk to Daniel.
Right.
He's fighting with Lucifer for 3 weeks. So.
But again, that's here. That's not in heavenly places.
So that's the misunderstanding, right? That's what we're unclear on, is what technically is the heavenly places. And it could be anywhere from above our heads right now, clear up to God's throne, where the angels can't enter in, the ones that have left. It's anywhere between there and up there. So we don't know. But what I was taught, I don't have any proof on this, is that there is a war waging above us right now, that if we were to see it, we probably would die of a heart attack, because it's just so immense. I can't prove that. I'm just telling you what I was taught. So,
yeah. It's just, I had never seen that before. You know, if I take out the middle stuff there and just go to, for our struggle is not against, you know, flesh, but against the spiritual forces in the heavenly places. That makes us like angels. I mean, not like angels, but like makes us co-warriors with the angels in fighting this evil. Which it's just giving me a whole different perspective.
Right.
I want to know if it's a correct perspective. Or
yeah, I have a whole book on angels that I've been wanting to read, but I'm backed up with everything else I'm looking up right now.
Yeah.
That it's pretty good size by Ron Rhodes. He's a pretty good Bible student, you know, Ron Rhodes. So I would trust most of his perspective on angels. I haven't dove into it yet, but I'm curious to see what his thoughts are on stuff like this. And another perspective is not so much people also. One other one is flesh and blood, myself. Just me, right?
Well, that's the battle I'm familiar with.
Yeah, right.
Right.
Yep, John.
Can I take this on just a very short rabbit trail? Because there's something that I was trying to research last week.
Hmm?
I'm under the impression that God created hell upon the fall of Lucifer. Is that correct?
Yes.
So there was not hell from the beginning of time.
Negative.
He did it for a place to send Lucifer.
Yep.
Okay, good. Okay, thank you.
Yep, in Matthew. So you'll find it.
Oh, okay.
Yeah.
So I did go and I looked up the King James with Strong's, and it says high places instead of heavenly places.
Mm-hmm.
But when you look up high, it does say heavenly, but it also says above the sky, as in the literal. So like Jesse was saying, like just above us, seems like that's kind of what it means. Like it's just on a higher plane, as it were.
Yep.
The way I kind of understood it is that God's throne, Jesus is the only one allowed to be next to the throne of God. That's why it states he's at the right hand of God. And the angels and nobody else are, you know, is allowed to be there that far.
Mm-hmm. When we get to Revelation, it'll really open up that section too. Yeah, you're right.
Mm-hmm.
Yep. So, yes, good rabbit trail. awesome perspective, what we see is, there is an aggressive attack, an awareness on the demonic side to scheme you to not have faith, to go against righteousness. So the things that we put on, or the things that we are just need to be aware of, in my mind, this is just my perspective, is if I am to have a shield of faith, that's the area I'm being attacked, to not have faith. If I need to have the breastplate of righteousness, it's because I'm being schemed to do unrighteousness. If I need to have my feet ready for the gospel, it's because I'm being schemed to not give the gospel. That's how I look at it. The scheming I see and the defense mechanisms, defense or offensive, however you want to look at the weapons of our warfare, that's the area to be schemed to take out, right? So let's just say on that football or military strategy, whatever, the demonic forces are scheming in this context, righteousness, gospel, salvation, truth, faith, right? They're scheming those areas in you to get those to go the opposite way.
But you don't have to like pick and choose. I mean, you're supposed to put the whole armor on, right?
So
I mean, you're not supposed to, oh, I need righteousness, and then just put that part on.
Yeah, so in, technically in my position, I have all of these. I already have all the armor on. It's just being aware now of what parts of the armor I have when this scheming comes against me that's not flesh and blood, but demonic.
And how to use them.
And how to use them. Because it's a part of me. It's who I am, right? So yes, you're correct. We're not picking and choosing. Oh, I'm just going to be gung-ho on the truth, the Bible, the Word of God, and leave out faith. You know, no, I'm all of those. I have all of those. It's who I am. It's just being aware of the armor I have on. You know, putting them on is like I'm aware of, it's like I have it all on, and now I'm just enlightened on, whoa, I have all this. How do I use it? For what purpose? Right? It tells us in Ephesians for what purpose and how to use it. You're right, John.
Mm-hmm. It kind of all goes back into identity.
Totally.
Mm-hmm. Just when you're remembering who you are and what you are in Christ, those things all fall in line. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Does that help your question, Carol? I want to move on unless that helps.
Yeah.
Okay. Anybody have another way of saying it that might expound better on it?
I was just going to say that when it's talking about putting it on, it's not, he's not saying to grab it and put it on. He's saying, remember you have these things.
Right.
Focus.
Mm-hmm. Yep. So we see schemes, right? Let's go to... well, we went over already a little bit in Sunday morning, but we'll go over it again. 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy 3. And these are the obvious big ones. There are other ones. If we have time, we'll go back to it. It talks about Satan and different things, but it's just not obvious what is happening. So here in 1 Timothy chapter 3, we see young leadership and how Satan can influence, and specifically Satan, demonic forces, can influence young leadership. So if we look at 1 Timothy 3, verse 6, he must not be newly converted, so he does not become prideful and fall in the condemnation of the devil. Now that condemnation there is like judgment, or to fall on and trapped, to be overwhelmed with. Okay? Moreover, he must have a good reputation amongst those who are outsiders, so that he does not fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. So that snare of the devil, right, demonic, spiritual influence, is through what he did before, or what he's currently doing, this young leader, or this leader, on him having reproach towards him, right? Towards him. Satan can use that. So we see here that Satan can use these people in leadership and trying to overwhelm them in their pride, and also he can influence them and snare them and trap them because of their approach towards those who are not saved. Really practical, isn't it? So we're seeing, we're kind of getting clear and clear on what specifically the Bible teaches about spiritual warfare, how Satan attacks, and it's less and less about me hearing things or the door shutting on its own or lights flickering, you know, it's less about that. I'm not saying that this stuff doesn't happen, okay? But I'm just showing you, in reality, practicality, how Satan works, this is how he works. On a day-to-day warfare basis, this is it right here. Yeah?
So if you're with someone and you and they are, let's see here, they're coming at you. I mean, they're someone who actually, they're, how do I want to say this? They're knocking you off base, or they want to knock you off base spiritually. How do you handle that? If you recognize that, you can't just close your mouth and walk away because you're with this. I mean, you might be at a picnic or whatever. So how do you handle it? Do you just handle it in your head, like with prayer? Do you call them on it? That's my question.
So are they saved or unsaved?
It could be either.
Well, it changed my tactics.
Oh, okay. All right. So let's say unsaved.
Unsaved. Okay. So if we're at the park, and they are doing what again?
Well, they're just, you can feel that they know who you are in Christ, and you can just feel them attacking you, you know, or trying, you know, you're feeling that reproach, and...
Well, reproach is...
Yeah, that's wrong.
Yeah.
So
if I'm sitting with someone, right, we're at a picnic table, and they're attacking, like, my spiritual beliefs, or they're attacking my God that I serve, okay? If I know they're not saved, I would expect nothing less. Okay. They're unsaved, right? Mm-hmm. So I'm going to double down in grace and go, okay, how can I figure out how to witness this person? So I look at, okay, you're saying that my God is, you know, how can my God, who's supposed to be loving, hurt innocent people? And I go, man, that is a great point. You know, so I'll encourage, right? That's a good point. How could a loving God allow innocent people to get hurt? I said, now, where have you heard that? Where have you heard that God does allow that? How do you know those people are innocent? Well, if a plane crashes or someone dies in a house fire, okay, are there any other influences? Do you believe that there's evil? Well, yeah. Okay. So if there is evil, God, what God allows and what God does are two different things. There was a time, according to the Bible, that there was no pain, no suffering. God walked with man in Genesis chapter 1. They were over everything, and it was perfect and peaceful. They were allowed to have everything, but God being perfect doesn't want robots worshiping and serving him. He has to allow a choice to do good or wrong, good or bad, on their own. So when he made the fruit, it was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And he said, you can have everything but this one thing. Why would he put that one thing there? Because man needs a choice to do wrong for God to be perfect. They have to have it. So, they chose the fruit, and because they chose that, now comes condemnation. Now comes pain. Now comes suffering. So it wasn't God. It was mankind. So if anything, blame your ancestors. They're the one that's causing this. Now, can God intervene? Absolutely. Absolutely, he can. Does he sometimes? Yes. Does he always? No. Why? I'm not sure why. The Bible's unclear on why. But here's what I know. Jesus Christ came to this earth to die on the cross and raising him 3 days later to restore relationship back with God. And he's offering that freely to you if you want it.
That's kind of how I'm feeling.
Yeah.
They're like, nope, not going to hear it. No. I'll say, okay. So now we know when we're together, we just don't talk about this. Because I do love God. I do love Jesus. You don't. I like you. We get along great outside of this one topic. And if you want to hang out and remain friends, we just won't bring this up. And now I'm praying and fasting that through some way, I can witness this person. There will come a time maybe that I'll say, hey, it's just not working out, and separate. I've done it so much. I'm not a very good example of this as far as how do I say this? I get emotionally attached, but I don't. So I don't mind pushing someone out of my life to move on and not think anything of it. I just have all my evidence in the past 13 years of pastoring going, well, this person's somebody big in the town, and I offended them, and they're going to tell all their, business owner cronies, okay, go for it. And every time, nothing bad has happened, from that. So I don't mind getting kind of the people that we still get along after a while. I don't, get too sad about it. I just have a mission in my mind,
Okay.
Does that make sense?
Yep, thank you.
Yeah. Go ahead, Jim.
This is a little bit of a tangent, but the way you explained your reaction to a non-believer in that scenario really brought a lot of clarity of how dangerous Calvinistic beliefs can be. Because a Calvinistic believer wouldn't think about how he could witness to that person. As soon as they identify him as an enemy, that's all they're ever going to think of them. And that's all they're ever going to treat them as. And so that's one person that's not going to be receptive to the call to Christ because they've been closed off by somebody who thinks that they have their place and that it can't be changed.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
So that was really interesting.
Yeah, I always know too, I'm in a small town, I'm going to see him again, and I want to be the Christ-like example they see, not the one they're looking for. They want me to blow up. They want me to fall in the snare. They want me to get trapped and schemed. They might not know it. They might not know it, that they're being influenced by Satan. That's exactly what he wants, to bring reproach to me. Oh, you see, I knew it. You guys are all bad and wicked and hateful. Look at you talking, yelling at me. Look at you calling me out. So I know, okay, I have a testimony, not just for myself, but for all believers and my king. That's who I'm representing, right? I don't know how Christ would do this. I'm not him. So I'm just going to play it safe and go, I'm going to just respond in love. And here's what I know love is. Here's what I know grace is. Here's what I know mercy is. Christ might flip a table over and yell at him. I'm not him. I don't know how he would handle it, right? But here's what I do know. So I'm going to see him again. I'm probably going to coach their kid in some sport later. And just because it's a no today, in my mind as a non-Calvinist, it might not be no tomorrow.
Right.
It might not be me, but I want to also set up for somebody else's success as well, so that when another believer comes, I'm on their mind. Oh yeah, I was with another Christian. This is what they said. What were they mean? No. So I'm setting up. I don't mind watering also. I don't care who gets the increase because it's God. I don't care who wins them. But I want to make sure I'm doing everything also. And this is happening in split seconds. Mm-hmm. Unsaved. Okay, boop, doubling down in grace, explaining things from an unsaved point of view, knowing that they might resist. I'm not going to fall into any traps. I'm not going to take it personal, which I used to do that. I'm not going to take it personal. It's against God, not myself. I'm just going to love them, embrace them, and have grace on them. Explain things as clear as possible, knowing I'm going to see him again. Go ahead, John.
I want to expand on what you just said. You gave us a really good tool that has been really helpful to me, and you've given it to us many times in the circle. And when I get confronted with it, because we have people in our family who are unbelievers and very hostile. And the first thing I try to do anymore is go back and to remove myself from the center of the circle,
yeah.
Christ back there.
Excellent.
It gives me an instant visual that this isn't about me, that I need to behave as Christ would want me to behave. And I don't know if that will help anybody else, but that has been
great really, visual. I like that.
Really helpful to me because it's just instant.
Yep.
That's the best visual I've seen in forever. It changed.
Yeah, praise the Lord.
Yeah, that's pretty much what I use when I'm witnessing to my Jehovah Witness lady.
Yeah, excellent.
Yeah.
Yeah, praise the Lord.
And I've got a praise report on that.
Okay.
She's not she's no longer going to the Jehovah Witness Church.
Whoa.
She's no longer going to services.
Yeah.
She's staying at home and she's studying the King James Bible and her Bible and picking out the differences.
Yeah.
And then
expanding
on that.
Yeah. You know, those that get that are in a cult or any kind of religious group, you know, you really see, I mean, we have patience with all people, right? But it does take them a while when you start exposing things through Christ showing you and mm-hmm. showing them. It rocks their world, literally.
And
that's their foundation.
And being totally patient is what's really starting to win her over.
Mm-hmm. Yep. Good job.
Yeah, I like
that's
your
excellent.
Grace. Double down on grace.
Yeah.
I like that one, too.
Yep. Yeah. You know, it's kind of crazy. I got to watch myself, too, for being hypocritical. I don't like cliche sayings, but I make it my own. You know, like double down on grace, or I'll say things. You guys have heard me say, that's coming to my mind right now, but in a sermon, I'm like, man, I've said this 1,000 times. I probably should not say anymore, because it's probably going to be a cliche saying for us. You know, I don't want to do that, but I'm against them. You know, so I think, how else can I explain this? And I can use that same language and be a hypocrite. But yeah, praise the Lord. You know, whatever God uses to help all of us, myself included, have that unity and that oneness with the Lord, because you're right. You know, it is. With your family, definitely Satan wants you to hurt the ones you love the most. Hands down. So if you're doing that and helping you,
it just makes it easier. It just removes you from it, you know.
Yeah. And when you relinquish it and don't take it personally, you know, your first reaction is usually personal. But when you relinquish it and you remind yourself who you are in Christ, that peace that we don't understand just comes in and you stop beating yourself up. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
It goes a lot in line with what Dennis was saying last week about ego. Mm-hmm. And it's not you that they're rejecting, it's Christ that they're rejecting. And that's heartbreaking. Mm-hmm. It brings you to a place of prayer.
Why did they reject me?
Yeah, right? It kind of becomes that way where you're like, oh man, I wish it was me. I wish you weren't rejecting Christ. Right. And it just draws your heart nearer to them.
Mm-hmm. Yes. Amen. That's exactly what we want, is that byproduct being Christ-like and not using the tools we have and the rights we have to defend God and hurt and put down. You know, when I am one with the Lord and walking in the Spirit, that's exactly the byproduct we'll see, is that the total perspective changes. Your heart grieves. It's sad. You view them as Christ views them, who wants them saved or wants them restored back in fellowship if they're a believer. It's not, you're not angry or bitter, upset with them, and like want to condemn and like make backhanded comments to them or in front of them or around them. It's like, no, I'm doing everything I can to win them. You know, total perspective shift with that perspective.
Yeah.
It's crazy when you start doing that, huh? Over and over, start practicing it more and more. Like, whoa, this is night and day different. I was living for God and there was tension. Now I'm allowing Christ to live through me and there's peace. Sounds just that little
crazy.
Yeah, that's a little turn of a knob, right? And it's like two different behaviors.
That might be cliche, but you should keep that one.
Yeah, I'm sure it is. Yeah. Okay. Excellent stuff, guys. We see scheming. We see judgment. Condemnation there is not like hell, but like a judgment to overwhelm. We see, again, a snare. So we see a lot of trapping, right? We see a lot of trapping. In context here, he's wanting to trap these pastors, or people wanting to be a pastor, with them having reproach towards those that are outside. That's specifically the context, right? Now, we can obviously apply that to, okay, what does this mean for me? A principle would be, you know, living a righteous life and above reproach so that Satan can't use that as an avenue, right, to ensnare me, right, and have a bad testimony. And now I can't be used of God because of all the bad things that I've said and done towards people, right? That's why sometimes
I had a lot of conversations with some pastors about this at pastors' conferences. Sometimes, if a pastor is in the area and he does things wrong, instead of staying there and hurting more people, just leave. Just start new somewhere else. It's not always recommended. In certain, there's a thousand scenarios, right? But sometimes starting over is good. Saying, well, I messed up. I handled that wrong. You know, now I've damaged the community. Whatever, I mishandled that in an inappropriate way where it brought reproach to Christ and me. I can't be effective here. Maybe I'll hand the church over and go somewhere else. Oop, learn from that and start over new. That makes sense?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
All right, what's the extent of that? Is there any point where it's like, yeah, you just can't be a pastor anymore?
Oh, yeah, definitely.
Okay.
Yeah.
I thought there was, but I wasn't positive. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Yep. All right, 1 Timothy 4:1. We see that there are 1 Timothy 4:1 of a spirit speaks clearly that in the last times some will depart from the faith. This is being said as if the last days are now, from Paul's point of view. Speaking lies. Okay, I'm sorry. But depart from the faith and pay attention to, here's the demonic forces, seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Seducing spirits, doctrines of devils, which moving forward, here's what it looks like. Okay, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their consciences seared with the hot iron, forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from foods which God has created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. So, Paul is saying this to Timothy as if it's happening now. He's saying, it says in the last days, telling Timothy that we're in the last days, right? Because here's what we're seeing. So we see, to come back full circle, we see demonic warfare through seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Right? Seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. That's what we see. Okay, go ahead.
Just a preliminary question. Does last of days or last of times, does that just mean before Christ returns?
Yep, here it does.
Okay.
Yep. Excellent. All right, 2 Timothy 2:26. We got two more after this. 2 Timothy 2:26. I look at 25. First, in gentleness, extracting those in opposition, perhaps God will grant them repentance to know the truth, and they may escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. So we see that snare again, right? That's a trap that Satan sets up. Okay, that snare, something we see over and over on Satan's schemes, his tactics. James 4:7, we'll go over there.
So that applies to unbelievers as well.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Yep. Yep, James 4:7. Now, for sake of time, we see that there is, we'll go to verse 4. James 4:4. You adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. Do you think the scripture says in vain, he yearns jealousy for the spirit that lives in us, but he gives more grace? For this reason it says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit yourselves to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Pride here, pride is what Satan uses to resist God. So if I'm going to resist Satan, it's resisting pride, right? It's resisting pride here. Pride, Satan will work through pride to get me to hurt others. We didn't go over it, but there was wars, there's fightings among you. Why? Because you are being satanically influenced to do that to each other. So when you want to submit yourself to God, the knee-jerk reaction is no. Resist the devil in that knee-jerk reaction of pride. Make sense what I'm saying? So there's fightings, there's wars, there's things happening because of pride. You have to resist, you have to submit to God, And in my submission, the natural response in this area is no, I don't want to. Resist the devil, resist that pride, and he will flee from you. Is that clear now? Okay. What was the very first sin ever committed that we know about?
Pride.
Mm-hmm. Pride. Okay. Last one, 1 Peter 5:8. A big one that we know. Excellent one that we know. 1 Peter 5:8. Be sober and watchful. Why? Because your adversary, the devil, walks around as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Now this tells you how to resist him here, firmly in the faith. The same afflictions are experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. So we see that, according to 1 Peter, Satan is our adversary, right? He's a roaring lion doing what? Walking about seeking whom he may devour. So it's an active onslaught, an active approach to devour, which means to drink down or to gulp entirely, right? He wants to fully overwhelm us, fully gulp us down. That's what he's doing. Okay, so we see it through devouring. Very practical, right? We see demonic and spiritual warfare more physical now, right? More clearly. I do anyways. I mean, what do you guys think? I'll ask instead of just telling you. What do you guys think? Has your view changed on spiritual warfare? Or clarified? Or enlightened? Yeah.
I don't think my view has changed, but I think I've been more mindful hearing other people exclaim that, you know, that it's spiritual warfare, and I've been able to ask very direct questions. Well, why are you saying that?
Yeah.
And determining whether it's of the flesh or the world.
Yes. Exactly how about discernment, right?
Yeah.
Good job. Mm-hmm. Anybody else? Okay. What have been? Hey, go ahead.
Just one more thing. I noticed, like, as we're reading these scripture verses, how the words like snare. Snare isn't just catching. Snare is trapping and holding. Mm-hmm. You know, and like devour and things like that. You just the workmanship of God in the way that He really. He's not just telling us this is gently. He's telling us this is the threat, and this is how deep that threat mm-hmm. is. But what we can do to defend ourselves and protect ourselves
right.
from it. But it amazes me. I don't know if I've ever thought of those words until we actually are reading them now.
Yeah, it's purposefully yeah. set up for a specific reason.
Right.
Like, and you're in mind to take you out. Like, it's specifically set up to do you harm and capture you, overwhelm you, gulp you down, you know. And that's why the more and more we see his perspective, and again, this is just one perspective of reading our Bible, right? Through that one perspective. There's several perspectives as we read our Bible, but in that perspective, when you see it, we see that, you know, demonic forces and Satan, they're not messing around. This isn't a game that they're playing. This is real life, you know? And so for me, you know, it helps me to understand not to get complacent with the idea that if I do offend someone or hurt someone, I can just ask for forgiveness and I'll be okay. No. This is serious. So don't think because your way out is easy that it's not okay to still do what you're supposed to do here and the now. Does that make sense what I'm trying to say? No, it's serious. So take it serious. Don't think, well, no big deal. You know, they'll get over it. All goes to ask for forgiveness. The result isn't the problem. It's how you're handling it now because Satan's taking it serious. Because you don't know. All you have is your perspective on ask forgiveness later. What if that person goes home, tells their kids what Pastor Jesse said, now they don't ever want to come to church again, they hate God, and now I have three generations that don't want to have anything to do with Jesus. That's how serious it is, right? That's how I look at it. So if I go, man, okay, if Satan is taking this serious, I have things I need to be aware of, and there's actual armor for this, it would behoove me to take it serious also, not just think, ah, they'll get over it, or I'll just ask for forgiveness, or, nah, you know what, they won't get too mad about it. But you don't know. You're not in their head. And you don't know what Satan's doing in their head. So it helps me have more of a sober thought on, yes, I am representing someone better than myself. That's Jesus. Every circumstance. So I wanted that much more grow and practice more and more that conformed image to Christ behavior. That's what it does for me.
So here, when if we fail one another, we say it. We say, you know, I messed up, or I forgot, or whatever. It, when you're with an unbeliever, you, how does that work? I mean, same thing, would you say it's the same, you do the same process, you go to them and say, man, I just fell on my face, you know, I messed up, and I love you, and, you know, just hope we can put this behind us, or if there's something I can do to make up for it, or?
I'll tell you what I do.
Okay.
You don't have to do this. So when I give you guys my examples, it isn't the only way, and it might not be your way, and that's okay. You know, I just do what I do. And what I've done is with that person that was unsaved, and I really said, yeah, I'm sorry. You know, I shouldn't have spoke to you in that tone. Jesus Christ, who I represent, or who I love, convicted me on that. That's not who he is. Christ is graceful and loving, and I really boast on Jesus, because that's who I defamed. And I let them know I did the opposite of what my God is. I make it very clear. That's not who he is. He's in me, yes, but I did him an injustice. I was wrong. So if they allow me to keep talking, I'll try and separate how I behaved and who God is to make it very clear that's not who I was representing. So please don't look at me. Don't look at my God at me the same. I did not do it right. So I try to make it very clear on, no, he's loving, he's kind, he's graceful, he's just. I was unjust towards you. So I make sure I have a clear line on how I behaved. Yes, it's my God, but he did not want me to treat you that way, and I realize that now. Does that make sense what I
did? Yes. Yes. Right. Very good.
Mm-hmm. That's what I do. What do you guys do? Hey, go ahead, Dave.
Yeah, I got this in my life all the time, it seems like. What you can never do is misrepresent Christ. You know, and what's happening. So I fall on the side of, because it's too hard to overcome that. I mean, what did they say? You know, you've got to give somebody 10 good things for the one bad thing that you said.
Right, and, yeah, yeah.
You know, with somebody who's not a believer, it's going to be hard to find 10 good things to say. So just don't even go there in the first place. With non-believers, it's love, 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 love. And if you forget, it's more love and more love and more love. If you go into a place where you're trying to witness to somebody and you are expecting, you know, them to say something, you're in with the wrong thing, because you've got to eliminate the expectations and just go in with love.
Mm-hmm.
You're only in charge of yourself.
Right.
You're not in charge of what they're going to say to you or anything else. Instead of even tonight, it's not me that they're mad at.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so go in separated from that. And so I've just learned over time that I don't get to mess up. A lot of these people I'm never going to get to be able to go back to,
right,
and say, I am so sorry, I messed up. Which you can do with your other fellow believers, with, you know, your brothers and sisters in Christ, you can do that. I hope you don't have to, but you certainly can do that, and I would call you to do it. Right? Paul tells us to confess our sins to one another. You know, so I get that, but with non-believers, you just don't get that option. So try to train yourselves to never go there.
Yeah.
To do it always in love, every time.
Mm-hmm.
And you can always walk away having planted a seed, having watered a little, that's always acceptable, but it, You got to drop the expectations. You've got to drop the it's me. You've got to drop the pride, the pride, and all that stuff, and go in just in love.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Yeah. I think another perception might also be like, how's my soul tie with them? Do we know each other for a long time, and they've been around me enough to know, like, hey, yeah, they might not be saved, but they know that I did act out wrong. But that's not how my track record is. So if our soul, if I'd won their emotion, he that wins souls is wise in Proverbs, that's talking about their emotions. So if I've already won them, and they're my friends, you know, and I do that, they might have the same thing on, hey, yeah, you've never done that before. So yeah, no problem, you know, you're forgiven, no big deal, let's move on. So even though in their mind, when they say you're forgiven, you know, it's totally different than Christ's forgiveness and all that stuff. We won't get into that.
But the relationship restored is always, you know, is the goal.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so, I mean, that's God's goal. That should mm-hmm. be ours as well.
Well, there's nothing, there's a fine line there too, right? So there's, I'm not going to apologize if I did everything in love and right, and they still have a wrong view or they're upset with me. I have nothing to apologize for. There's nothing to ask for forgiveness, though. I never sinned. So I'm not going to say, well, you know, I'm sorry you feel that way. No, what the? No way.
No, yeah.
You know, I'm not sorry for anything. Like, I'm explaining to you in love, like, no, hey, yes, I might be sorry for how you were treated as a child or what that traumatic experience. I'm sorry that it happened to you. But that's not God, you know.
I believe it truly is about them when we make the mistake, but it's about us when we go back in humility and apologize. Mm-hmm. It's not about them anymore. That's about our growth, in my mind.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we shouldn't do it in the first place, but the follow-up is, that's about our growth. That's about our contriteness mm-hmm. to God. You know?
Yeah. No more relationship. It's always this way first. Before it's ever this way, it's always this way. Every single time. If I'm not right this way, it will affect this way.
Oh, yeah.
I can hide it for some time, but at the end of the day, it'll be revealed. So, good stuff, guys. Anything else on what we went over today?
On Peter 8,
yeah.
Where it says, be sober and vigilant, is that referring to be sober and vigilant in the faith because deception comes through the lowering of faith?
So 1 Peter 5:8. So if you look at chapter 5, verse 1, let's get some context, shall we? I exhort the elders who are among you as one who is an elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ as well as a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you. Take care of them, not by constraint, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. Do not lord over those in your charge, but be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive a crown of glory that will not fade away. Likewise, you younger ones, submit yourselves to the elders. Yes, and all of you be submissive to one another. Clothe yourselves with humility. Just like what we're talking about right now. Why? Why clothe yourselves with humility? Why do that? He tells us why. Humble yourselves in the mighty hand of God, that you may exalt you in due time. Cast all your care, God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. That's why, right? So if you want that grace, you have to have humility one towards another, okay? Then it goes on to humble yourselves in the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Cast your care upon him because he cares for you. Be sober and watchful, because your adversary, the devil, walks around as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him firmly in the faith, right?
Yeah.
Why? Knowing that same afflictions are experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. So, we'll stop right there. So, I mean, we see an order of service here on the elders, younger ones. Everyone has a role, has a part. The biggest thing is being humble, right? In that humility, I'm going to cast my care on the Lord. As I'm casting my care on the Lord, I'm also going to be sober, so clear-minded, focused, vigilant, which means studious, right? Because if I'm not going to know that Satan is after me and wants to devour me. And how I resist Satan also in the faith. And the faith is in Jesus Christ and the teachings through Christ, which again, to be clear, I know I don't have to do this with this group, but I'm going to anyways, until Tuesday, the teachings of Christ are not going to be mainly seen in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The right. teachings of Christ are through Paul. Christ taught Paul. Sounds like blasphemy, I know, but it's true.
Well, Christ lived under the teachings of Moses.
What's that?
Christ lived under the teachings of Moses.
Technically, no, because Christ gave the law to Moses.
Yes, yeah. But I mean, from the perspective of religion at the time.
Yeah, I see what you're saying, yeah.
I do have to say that I believe that the Sermon on the Mount gives a real good preview of what he is having Paul teach us in the New Testament.
Some of it then there you can apply, right?
A lot of it.
Yeah. Then I would just, like I always teach, cross-reference everything, right? Because again, when Christ is teaching on a Sermon on the Mount, who's he teaching?
Jews.
Jews. Yep, teaching Jews. And he's teaching the way that Ezra taught and how that people should have been teaching under the law. So yeah, absolutely. Even the law, right? Don't kill. Totally, right? Yeah, so there are things in the law that we promote also. Yep. Hey, praise the Lord. What we're going to look at next is going to be how do we help people get free in Christ? So a believer, we're going to strictly look at believers. How do we get them to become free in Christ? And how do we help them maintain victory in Christ? How do we help them get free from sin, spiritual warfare, different things holding them back? And how do we help them maintain victory? Okay. You guys already know it. I'm just going to have a system for you. You guys know that too. It'll just be in writing so you guys can see it. Any questions? All right. Regina, want to close us in prayer?
Thank you, Father God, that we come together and praise you and learn from you and take it with us and keep it in our thoughts as we go through this week. Watch over all of us, Father. Bless our week and keep us in your presence, your words on our thoughts, our minds, as we go through each day. Pray to you and keeping your word in our heart. Amen.
Amen.